Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 6, continuing our study. Daniel, chapter 6. We're looking at probably the best known chapter in Daniel. Everybody knows Daniel in the lion's den. And we see remarkable things here in this particular chapter. We're going to try to take it in two studies. We've been doing that in each chapter to not go too quickly, but to try to glean what we can here. In Daniel chapter 6, we'll look at verses 1 through 15. Let's read in Daniel 6, 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find an occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for this time and set apart for the word of God. Bless each group too, the Bible club and teen club, and speak to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit open this section up to us to get the applications, and may we be better Christians as a result of being here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Daniel is a man that stands out. There's no question about this man Daniel. There's just a few in the Bible that stand out like Daniel. I suppose the Apostle Paul would be one, and you have Joseph, blameless men. Daniel, of course, is listed along with Job and Noah, who had power in prayer. And the book of Ezekiel, you have them listed. Also, Daniel is spoken of as having great wisdom, the wisdom of Daniel. Now, we've seen in our past studies, the first 5 chapters, how Daniel was a prophet. Daniel, of course, was of the captivity of Judah, and he would have been there from a young age in Babylon, and then the Babylonians, that ended. We saw that last chapter in Belshazzar's kingdom coming down, and the Medes and the Persians took over. And now Daniel is in another court, and he's under pressure. Now, It's debatable what's more dangerous, you know, the lion's den or one of the courts of these ungodly kings. In a court like this where great wickedness prevailed. And here we see a lot of political activity going on, underhandedness, because of jealousy of this man Daniel. Now, the first thing we see about Daniel here is that he was preferred. He was preferred by the king. He was preferred because he had an excellent spirit, and that may refer to several things. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So he had 120 princes, and then you had three presidents, but Daniel was superior to any of them, and so he thought about putting him over the whole realm. So it shows you how sometimes God does put his people in high places, and it'd be good, wouldn't it, if we had a Daniel today that we could vote in. But anyway, not to get political here, but this was a man that you would want to have in power, and he had integrity. That probably that excellent spirit would have to do with things like his honesty and integrity. And of course, he did have wisdom. He no doubt had great ability of administration, but he had I believe he's probably a man that you could work with. And so there's a whole lot that could be said that may be involved in that, having that excellent spirit. Now, his testimony is what does stand out. We're going to see this all through here. Even with his accusers against him, they couldn't find any fault in Daniel. So he's very exemplary. Let's go to a couple of these passages here that touching on his blamelessness, the adorning of the truth, salt and light that a believer's to be in the world. And it's a challenge. You know, it's one thing to be a person of prayer and devotion to the Lord, and Daniel was that, and that's, I believe that's at the heart of it all. But when you're out in the world where the real tests come and you're in the midst of darkness, now there's a test of whether you can shine as a light. In Philippians 2:15, well, in all fairness, let's go back to 2:13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's the key. We have God in us, do all things without murmurings and disputings. There's a Christian relations. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, you know, a Christian isn't just to be a witness by word, but he's to be by life. Now, we know that Daniel had an open stand and he was no secret believer. But you notice this thought here of the blamelessness, the harmlessness as sons of God. And that's a challenge for the believer. You know, you're under scrutiny in the workplace. There's a magnifying glass on you, or a microscope. You're in a fishbowl, so to speak, and they're evaluating you. And there's a certain sense in which it's justified because the claims are great, aren't they? We're children of God. We have eternal life. We have the truth. We have the gospel. And of course, some of it, though, comes from a spiritual enmity in their evaluation, and they like to justify themselves and find fault in the believer. But Daniel was a man who was definitely blameless. Now let's go to Titus 2 on this thought of the job. This could be correlated to that. It's referring to servants and their responsibility. The book of Titus in chapter 2 in verse 9. Surely a Christian ought to stand out in the workplace. Titus 2:9. Holding fast. Well, let's see, that's not the one I want. 2:9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now you notice that, obedience, in other words, a certain respect for the authority to please the employer, if I could make that application here, and not purloining, in other words, don't pilfer anything, you're including time, and showing all good fidelity, you're reliable. Adorning the doctrine of God, just like you have people are known by their clothes that they wear, you know, well, you're known by your testimony, and there's a certain adorning of the gospel And it's not referring to dress, it's talking about your actions, your character, your demeanor. And so I would probably go back to that thought of the excellent spirit there of Daniel. And now let's go to Matthew 5, a familiar passage regarding the Christian's responsibility in the world. I don't think Daniel was a man that fit in. And in fact, the opposition that came against him proved that. In Matthew 5, in verse 13, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Then it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now you have two metaphors. Salt, you know the thought. It stays corruption. My grandmother talked about the ice box, you know, and before the refrigerator. And before that, it was the salt into the meat, and it's good for maybe, 3 days? And so a Christian is to stay corruption. But surely it has a thought of flavor. And who doesn't want to have salt on their steak? You know, it gives some flavor. Well, there's a certain flavor of a testimony of a godly Christian, isn't there, where there's a character there. There's something attractive of their character, their moral character, the holiness. There's a beauty in that, isn't there, of a child of God. And then light, of course, illumines. And the thought here isn't the giving of the gospel, as important as that is, but the life where they see your good works. In other words, they can see the love, they can see the truthfulness, they can see the holiness. And so you're illumining. There's something there to draw them. So I think Daniel was that type of person. But of course, the darkness hates the light if it doesn't want to come to the light. And so Daniel is preferred. But then we see Daniel, especially probably because of this thought too. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. You've got some jealousy in play. And if you've been working in the world, I worked a job for 20 years before the ministry, actually while starting a ministry. So I've been in these places, and I've seen the politics, and I've seen the corruption too, that there can be in a company, left one company. And so the persecution of Daniel came, and it came because he was a light. Now, it doesn't seem fair, does it, when a person is godly and they're honest and they're just standing for the truth, that they would have a hard time. It seems like they ought to have an easier time, right? I mean, he's not causing any trouble, but it reminds you of somebody, doesn't it? Jesus Christ, there was no guile there. He came in love, he came in grace and truth, and yet they hated him, and they hated him without a cause. And so that's what we have here. The presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Now, you can bet that they're scrutinizing. They're probably looking at the books. Does he have inaccuracy here? Did he pilfer any of the money or whatever? Can we find that he's inefficient in any way? And so notice here in verse 4, back in our book, in chapter 6 and verse 4, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel." So they're looking for this concerning the kingdom. So in other words, in the secular work he was doing, "but they could not find occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." Now the words are very specific here in the Hebrew. He was faithful, he was reliable, he was trustworthy. In other words, he was given a task and he did it. No doubt completely. There wasn't any error. There was no neglect here. There was no fault. And the word was good or honest. He was a man of integrity, is the thought. And then that phrase there, "we shall not find occasion." Notice going on here in verse 5. "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And the thought here of an occasion is a cause of charge. They're looking for something they can lay hold of, something concrete here. And they couldn't find anything. They couldn't find anything wrong with the work that he did. So he had an amazing testimony. It must have amazed them as they scrutinized the man, how competent he was, but also the integrity that was there. It didn't stop them, though, in their persecution. But there wasn't any inefficiency, and there wasn't any immorality, and there wasn't anything that they could lay hold of. So that's the thought here. Now, they know something about him, though. They know that he's a man devoted to God. Why do you think they knew that? Anybody? He was not a secret believer. He a secret disciple. It wasn't something that was covered up. You know, I believe he was a very open man about it. And they knew his devotion life. They knew three times a day, apparently, they were ready, watching for him. And his prayer life, and this was a man who was in leadership and of administration. Yet his God was first. And by the way, he left the office wherever that was, and he went to his house three times a day to have this time of prayer. And so he must have made it a priority, like he did early on as a young man, where not going to be defiled with the king's food and wine and so forth. And there was a definite commitment. And it followed all the way through in his life. That's why this Daniel, not to make too much of the man, you know, it's a work of God's grace in the man, but he definitely is exemplary for us. So he was one who they couldn't find any occasion. He was faithful, wasn't any error, no inefficiency, no fault. There was no lack of integrity. And so it came down to this: no occasion against Daniel to be found except the law of his God. In other words, we're going to find something we can snag him with there because of his devotion to God. Now, I want to stop a little bit just to consider this thought here. Persecution is to be anticipated. Again, it doesn't make any sense humanly. You know, why that should come? Why should the Christian who makes an uncompromising stand anticipate difficult times? Well, the Bible tells us it will come. Let's go to John chapter 15. That may not be very overt against you, although it may be. It might be that you just don't get that promotion, you know. Or it might be that you are ostracized socially in the workplace. It might be that there are things said against you and accusations and so forth, as we'll see with Daniel. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And so, as a believer, okay, maybe you've been there. You're in the workplace, and you're trying to do a good job. You're trying to stay out of trouble, and you got your nose to the grindstone, so to speak. And maybe you do well. Maybe you excel. Well, don't be surprised when somebody comes along and tries to take the credit, or they would come along. I don't know if I should go into specific examples, but I've seen certain things with supervisors. You know, they tell you to do something, you do it, and then the supervisor over them says, "Why'd you do this?" And that supervisor disclaims anything involved in that, but they're the one that told you to do it. You knew it wasn't the accurate way to do it in the first place. There's so many things politically that can happen in a place. And so it's good, isn't it, to, like the book of Ephesians says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, with singleness of heart. And if we do it in that way, in that setting, well, you know, whatever good you do, you will receive the reward from God. I believe in this life as well as in the next. So there's a certain singleness of heart we can have, can't we, in a setting like that, and where you don't worry so much about what people think about you, what they say, but are you doing it unto the Lord? And surely a Christian ought to be a better worker with the Holy Spirit in his heart, and he's conscientious to please the Lord, and he's working hard for him, and he's got a high motivation. You know, it's higher than the world. And so I think that can keep us from a lot of snares. It's like that passage, I look unto the Lord, he plucks my feet out of the net. And if we're in prayer and we're sure we want to do our homework and our research and be diligent in the practical area, but there's a whole lot of difference, isn't there, if you're abiding in Christ, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're doing it by prayer. And I believe Daniel was that kind of man, you know, who there was something that gave him that excellent spirit. There's something that gave him the abilities that he had because he was right with God. Well, going back to this thought, though, of the persecution, don't think it strange. Peter says, the fiery trial which is to test you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. So, now, if there is a possibility, if we do wrong, then we suffer for the wrong, and there's no reward in that, right? Peter talks about that. You don't want to be a wrongdoer who suffers because of that which isn't good. But if we suffer for the cause of Christ, happy are ye, Peter says. And well, let's turn to some of these passages. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. You know, you're never the loser if somebody wrongs you. You're the loser if you wrong somebody else. I mean, it may hurt. We're human, but it really doesn't hurt us. It hurts the one who's doing the wrong. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you or test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Somehow we always do think it's strange when it comes. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so, don't think it's strange. Now there are certain benefits, aren't there? The Spirit of glory rests upon you. In other words, the Holy Spirit's fullness and joy and peace are going to be there for the child of God that's doing right. He's walking with God, and there's going to be grace from God that we poured in there. And so if we have that, it really doesn't matter who may be against us. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? If we have that conscious favor of the Lord, Spirit of glory resting upon us, well, that's like Psalm 23. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In other words, I've got fellowship with God in spite of what the world is throwing at me. And so There's some benefit. Now let's go to Matthew 5. Here's another benefit. And again, the thought of being blessed in the trial. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. This is the Beatitudes of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so, blessed are ye. You want to be in that category, right? You're blessed by God because you're persecuted for righteousness, and great is your reward in heaven. So it will come back to you. So anything good that's done for the Lord, you know you'll be rewarded for that. You'll be rewarded for the fact that you're persecuted. And now, here's the key, though. You want to take it patiently. Now, we're going to see how Daniel reacted. You know, the flesh would like to react a certain way. We have our rights, right? I've been falsely accused. I did do that job well, you know. And there are certain places where the Christian's got to learn to bite his tongue, you know. Let's go back to 1 Peter, where we see some instruction along that line. First Peter chapter 2. And here's the thought of suffering wrongfully in, let's see, 2:18. Servants, here you have this scenario in another text. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or the perverse. What if you have a boss who isn't honest and he isn't fair? Okay, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. You're called to this. That's amazing. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Here's your pattern, that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Handed himself over to the Father. You know what I'm going through? And he kept his mouth shut. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. So there's the pattern. So, then we know Daniel. He didn't have anything to say except to God. So there's the persecution. First we see Daniel is preferred. He's in a place of favor. He's excelling, no doubt, by the grace of God that was in him. But then he's under persecution here. He's really under fire. And even though they're scrutinizing, they can't find anything. Now that reminds you of somebody, doesn't it? And John 8:29, Jesus, before his enemies who were accusing him, he said, I do always those things that please the Father. In one text he said, which of you convicteth me of sin? They couldn't find anything. And Pilate himself said, I find no fault in him. So with all the scrutiny, remember the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they all came to trip him up somehow, and they couldn't. So there was no fault in the Lord Jesus. In that respect, I believe Daniel is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now we come to the plot against Daniel. And one of the things that we see in this is that all the presidents and the princes, so that was 120 of these guys and the two other presidents, assembled together to the king. And you notice an important phrase here in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 11. Well, 6:6. Daniel 6 verse 6. It says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king. And so this was a united effort, is the point here. And then verse 11, we see them again. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, now, O king, and they bring their accusation. So it's a united effort against Daniel. He's really ganged up on in this situation. Uh-oh, we have technical difficulties. Pardon me? Somebody trying to connect Wi-Fi, is that what that means?
No, your computer is trying to send it to Wi-Fi.
Somebody here's got a smartphone probably, huh? Is that it? Okay. Thank you. Okay, so there's nothing here proprietary. If you want to download it, you can. Okay, so you have they come together in a united way against Daniel, and then they beguile the king. It's no doubt embarrassing for the king, and let me paraphrase, you know the story, as you did have a law of the Medes and the Persians. And in their law, when they would make a decree, the king would make a decree and he would sign it, there was no reversing that. And even the king himself, with his authority, was not above this law of the Medes and the Persians. Now, the other aspect of this is that it was flattery that they were using here to the king. And, of course, in these heathen courts, sometimes a king would claim deity. I'm not saying that Darius claimed deity, but they're trumping that up, you know, for 30 days, that nobody would make any petition or prayer to any god, anybody else but you, O king. And so they play upon his vanity, and he falls for it. Now, he's quite displeased with himself that evening, and he goes all night with no sleep because he realizes this plot that, with the guile that was involved against Daniel, and that he himself was being used as a pawn to get to Daniel. And, of course, it backfires on all these men. So that's the plot. And then, of course, later, after Daniel's prayer, where he obeyed God rather than man in his devotion to God, and he disregarded the law, the written decree, they came and they accused Daniel before the king. And so that's their plot. But it's a conspiracy, you could say, against this man Daniel. Even though he's blameless, even though he really had done nothing against the king, and he's quite devoted here in his role, yet we see this plot to bring him down. So don't think it's strange, a fiery trial, which is to test you. Now, let's go to Daniel. I want to spend some time on this last part, where we see Daniel, notice this, knowing the writing was signed. In other words, now this might be conjecture, but consider this. He might say, well, surely I could pray in private for 30 days. It'd be better that I would live to remain a testimony and be an influence in this ungodly court. Or, well, whatever, it's conjecture. The things that might go through the head, you know, where a person would consider this might be expedient for me to kind of downplay my devotion to God right now because things are really getting heated against this thing of devotion to the Lord and praying to God. Well, no. Daniel was a man of integrity. He was a man of principle. He was not a man that would compromise. He changed nothing. And besides, what he was doing here in this praying towards Jerusalem was in accordance with the Word of God. And let's go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, where you have the dedication of the temple by Solomon. And of course, we don't do this today. Jesus said we don't pray or worship in any certain place in this church age, in John chapter 4. But they did then. And Jerusalem is where God manifested himself. In 1 Kings 8:33, this is a prayer here. When thy people, Israel, 1 Kings 8:33, be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house. Okay, in that case, it's in the house. Now, verse 35, when heaven is shut up, and there is no rain because they've sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants. And then verse 38, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people, Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house. And then verse 44, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen and toward the house that I've built for thy name. And then verse 48, one more, and so return unto thee with all their heart, and this would be if they're in captivity, and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. So that's exactly what Daniel is doing. Now, as he does so, there's something that he's regarding. He's regarding God above man, the law of God above the law of man. And let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 4, where the apostles did the same thing. Now, we don't have this kind of persecution today. You might on an individual scale, you know, in a workplace or something, but and we may someday in the future, if politically things continue downhill. But notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto man, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In other words, we're going to be obedient to God regardless of the cost. And then you have it again in chapter 5, verse 29, when the apostles were apprehended and threatened, I think in this case, the threatened back in chapter 4, then verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men." And they're beaten for this one, I think, and they go out rejoicing, know that they're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so they were clear in their mind. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they stood before the king, and they said, "We're not careful in this matter, O king. God can deliver us, but if not, be it known to you that we will not bow down to your image." So there's no compromise, and that's the case with Daniel here. No compromise, knowing the writing was signed. And then opened the windows towards Jerusalem. And then this is beautiful. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day. Now, let me touch on this. The Bible doesn't say specifically to pray with a certain posture. But you do have this over and over in the Bible. In fact, we read there in 1 Kings 8, Solomon was on his knees on a platform, lifting his hands. In Ezra 9, Ezra you see on his knees. Luke 22, Jesus in Gethsemane is on his knees. Acts 7, you have Stephen, when he's being stoned to death, is on his knees praying. So you do have several occasions, and it is an expression of submission and reverence. So it is exemplary to pray in that way. Although sometimes you see, I think it's 2 Samuel 7, David sat before the Lord. So I think the main thing is the attitude, and where there is the submission and there is the reverence, and we're coming before God. It's amazing, isn't it? You think about that. You're talking to the living God, and God's in heaven, and we're upon the earth, so we want to let our words be few in the sense of have a respect. And we want to come in faith, and we want to come with our hearts. And Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Our bodies washed with our conscience sprinkled, and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, sin confessed, and we're cleansed by the word of God. And so it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? There's something very precious about a child of God praying to God. That ought to be a highlight for us, right? That ought to be the best time of the day when we get alone with God, where we can talk with Him. And there should be nothing to shut that out. Now, this is amazing. Three times a day He did this. And let's go to Psalm 55, 17. Psalm 55, 17. This is a psalm of David. Then we know he was a man after God's own heart. "And evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So we need those set times, don't we? A time that's set apart. And I heard about a lady who, she had a real devotion to the Lord. I think it was 8 o'clock every evening where she had an hour with God, 8 to 9. And there was a minister that came to visit her. And he was late, and something you don't do. And anyway, as he came, the son of the lady introduced him, and then she said, "You'll have to excuse me." His son said, "Oh, mother, you're not." He said, "Oh yeah, this is a time with the Lord. I'm sorry, sir. I have my appointment with God at this time." And the minister had to leave, you know, in shame for coming late. But the point was, she was committed to that. We need a time, don't we? We need a time where we could be alone with God. and where the distractions are shut out. And I believe today, well, we could blame it, couldn't we, on the fast-moving society. Really, there's no excuse. Because, did you ever notice this? People get done what they want to get done. And if this is something we want to get done, this will get done. If this is a priority, it's like Mary regarding the word, that Mary has chosen this one needful part which shall not be taken from her. Now that's the word of God. Well, this should be a priority. God is a great God. He deserves to be worshipped and praised and thanked. That's exactly what he was doing here. And you have many places in the scriptures that emphasize the diligence of prayer. Romans 12:12, continue diligently in prayer. Colossians 4:2, watch unto prayer. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And how are we going to maintain that abiding relationship with the Lord if a healthy prayer life isn't maintained, where we're talking things over with God and we're in that fellowship with Him? And surely we don't want to be hurried about it, because as it says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. So he prayed and he gave thanks. Now the Hebrew words are a little more specific. He did make petition, but the Hebrew word has to do with imploring favor. And probably, I don't know if you can see it in the pictures, you see these guys back here pointing at him? In other words, he's under fire here, and he is being accused, and he's politically in trouble, and yet he's looking to God. Now, do you remember something very significant we learned about God in the book of Daniel? He's sovereign. He's above the kings of the earth and the nations of the earth. In fact, he appoints the kings. He sets up one, he puts another down, or removes them. And he's the one who's the king of kings. He's above it all. Well, Daniel knew it. So he's going to the head office. And he's praying. He's seeking the favor of God. You know, Hebrews 4. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. And that word time is season of need. There are seasons, aren't there, that you're really in need. You're appealing to God. You're pouring out your heart to Him. And you're looking for what? You're looking for His favor. You're looking for His help. You're looking for His grace. And He's a gracious God. And Daniel certainly had it. It's interesting the way that God answered, though. He can deliver you from the trial, or He can deliver you through the trial. He delivered Daniel through the trial. He did go into the lion's den. And so he's further tested. And no doubt he's further praying. And God works it all for good there, for the development of his servant. Like, you can't help but think that there's something else involved for the good of Daniel here, for his own growth. And so he's praying as he's seeking the favor of God. And he gives thanks before his God. And that Hebrew word really has to do with praise. And that's interesting. He's seeking God's favor, but he's praising God. It's similar to Philippians 4, you know, be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so he doesn't leave that out. It's possible, isn't it, humanly, we get anxious, we got our certain needs we're bringing to God in prayer, but we fail to worship, we fail to praise, we fail to give him the adoration that's due unto him. And then the prayer is on a lower level, isn't it, if it's not a God-centered prayer. Let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 and verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And so, what is our prayer if it doesn't include thanksgiving and praise? It's almost as though it's leaving God out, you know, if you leave that out. And so Daniel didn't do that. And you remember this man, Daniel, what the angel Gabriel said about him? Oh, Daniel, greatly, what? beloved. And so I think this is part of it. He had a relationship with God. He knew what it was to commune with God. So he could go in that secret place. Like it says in Psalm 27, in the time of trouble, he'll hide me in the secret of his pavilion. Or Psalm 46:1, the Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So he knew what it was to go to that refuge, knew what it was to live in the presence of God and where there's a fullness of joy. So that's the key. You know, the enemy wants to shake us up in the time of persecution. He wants to get us undone, you know. He'd like to get us out of the place of trusting. And he'd like to get us occupied with the trial. So there's a great value in the reaction that Daniel had. And that's what we need, too. Remember Hezekiah, when the letter came from Sennacherib, and he spread it before the Lord. He went to prayer. He knew where to go. He was a man of faith. And so we have a resource, brethren, and that we can take advantage of. It behooves us, doesn't it, to bring it to God, come into his presence. He hasn't changed. You know, he's not ruffled by anything. He's in heaven, and it's like if you're way above, you've flown in a jet, you know, you're above the clouds, and there could be a hurricane down below, but it wouldn't be affecting you. Well, God's not affected by anything. And so we can just abide in his presence and commit it over to God. He's in control anyway. And so, let's see, that's my last one. There's a blank. After this, of course, we see the accusation that comes against Daniel. And we see that phrase again. If you go back to the book of Daniel in chapter 6. Where they assembled together. And one commentary translates that they came in concert. So here they are. They're a group. There's 122 of them, apparently, and they're coming before the king. After Daniel did this, and they saw it, they witnessed it. And then notice in verse 12, let's read this. Then they came near, and they spake before the king concerning the king's decree. At first we see they assembled and found Daniel praying, verse 11, making supplications before his God. Of course, they're looking for it. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, it seemed to be a little anxious here, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, now it's difficult to discern at what point he realizes these men had this plot. It's probably at this point, because it says he was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel. Not just on the situation, but on Daniel himself. He appreciated this man, Daniel, to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So he's probably getting with the attorneys and scrutinizing this law of the Medes and the Persians. Now, is there a way out of this? There was no way out of this. And so he stuck. Then these men assembled, verse 15, unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Now, it's not long after this that these men are all cast down themselves into the den of the lions and are all destroyed. And so it doesn't pay to go against the child of God. And that's what they're doing, going against Daniel. Well, we'll look at the latter half next week. But we see, first of all, the testimony of Daniel stands out. And even in a difficult court like this, even in such an atmosphere, he shined as a light. He had a blamelessness and he stood for the truth, and so we see him promoted and God's blessing upon him. But with that, and let me stop on that though, that's a goal, isn't it, as Christians, to be blameless, harmless, children of God, without rebuke in a crooked generation, even, and a Christian ought to stand out, you know, not going along, not compromising, not trying to fit in, but to shine as a light there. In such a place as that, like Daniel did. And then inevitably, though, the persecution's going to come. So don't think it's strange when it comes. And anticipate it. Maybe that's a hard thing to say, but it's not only been given to you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for his name. In Philippians 1:29, Paul talked about filling up the sufferings. And so inferring that there's a certain amount of suffering that's to be fulfilled in the body of Christ. Nothing like Christ's vicarious suffering. We took away our sins, but there's suffering that the church will go through for the cause of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be those who draw back. You know, Paul encouraged Timothy, be a partaker of the sufferings of the gospel. In other words, be willing to go through that, because that's part of it, of being a Christian. We're identified with Christ who was rejected. We're going to be rejected. It's okay. And God will give grace. The Spirit of glory will rest upon one, and there'll be the reward eternally. And then, as the accusation came, the stage is set, and Daniel's in the hot seat, but we see his resource in the Lord, the prayer of Daniel. Later we're going to see his prayer in Daniel 9, and what a man of prayer he was, and the depth of the knowledge of the scriptures and the knowledge of God. And so he's a pattern that God has given us in the scriptures, and may we have a bit of that faith of Daniel, you know, and the devotion of Daniel, and the uncompromising stand of Daniel. So it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? You know, the world doesn't think anything of it at all. Heaven does. O Daniel, greatly beloved. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee for the word of God tonight. We thank thee for the resources we have. We have the same resources. We rejoice that we can come to thee in prayer at any time, in any circumstance, and we can come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Teach us to wait upon thee in prayer and whatever comes. And we thank thee too. We know you're above all the tests and trials. You work it all together for good. You even appoint the trials, and help us to shine as lights in this world. Help us to bear up and to find the grace and strength from thee in the midst of an ungodly world. And we rejoice in the truth that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the gospel and its power, and the cause to which you've called us. And may we be faithful to thee, and bless your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.